Now tonight I want you to turn with me to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. The 9th chapter is the one story I would like to concentrate on tonight because it has to do with the conversion of probably one of the most brilliant men of his day. His name was Saul, and he was persecuting Christians. He was dragging Christians and not only persecuting, but participating in their death. He participated in the death of Stephen by standing and holding the clothes of those that were stoning him. And it says that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus in the 3rd verse, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he answered, Who art thou, Lord? Notice, he's been persecuting people who call Jesus Lord, and now all of a sudden he calls Jesus Lord. And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to a city, and there you will be told what you are to do. And in that remarkable passage is one of the great historical moments in the history of our civilization, because the conversion of Paul changed the course of the history, certainly of the Western world. The world is looking for someone to lead us out of the mess we're in. One European leader said about 2 years ago, if the devil can lead us out of the mess we're in, I'll follow the devil. And there are a lot of people doing just that. They're grasping at straws. Now God has pledged that Jesus Christ is the world ruler of tomorrow. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, he will put down all rule and authority and power. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master. Now to some, he's a revolutionary hero. Or is he more than that? Who is this person who has done more to transform human history than any other person? Who is this person who demands that you call him Son of God and ask to come into your life and control your life and says that he can give you eternal life? Who is he? He lived only 33 years on this earth. The longest journey he ever took was 100 miles. Some said that he was a madman. Some said he was a revolutionary man. Some said he was the establishment man. Some said he had a devil. Some said he was an evil man. Some said that he was the Son of the living God. Now we know that he was a man. He was the representative man. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was identified with them on the cross. When he died, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was taking our sins. He became sin for us. He died as perfect man and the God-man. Now it says the Son of Man 83 times in the New Testament. We read that he was hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired, he had the joys of friendship, he was misunderstood and despised, he had to fight temptation and endure disappointment. He also claimed to be the unique Son of God. We read about his pre-existence. In John, the 1st chapter, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said, Before Abraham was, I am. And with that statement, Jesus set himself apart from any other man that ever lived. Because he said, Before Abraham was born, I was in existence. In Colossians, the 1st chapter, some marvelous words. It says, For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things exist. There came a time when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people think that I am? Who do you think I am?" he said. And they answered him in the 16th chapter of Matthew, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah the prophet." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter, you have answered right. I am the Son of the living God." And with that, Jesus tells us who he was. And when he was born in Bethlehem and the star hung bright so that the wise men could find him and the shepherds could find him, he was born in that stable of a virgin. He had already existed. That was not his beginning. That was not his origin. He did not have a human father. If he'd had a human father, we could say that was his beginning, but it wasn't. That which was conceived in Mary's womb was by the Holy Spirit. He was the Son of God. He was God coming in the flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it's another interesting thing to me. Jesus never apologized for sin. He challenged anybody to prove any error or sin in his life. He challenged them to prove error in what he taught. How can we explain the difference between Jesus and all other men that ever lived? What is the basic cause of hate and greed and lust and war? It's found in all men that ever lived, except Jesus. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Our hearts are deceitful. We have all sinned. The Bible says that Adam and Eve broke God's law and rebelled against God from the very beginning. And they passed that disease of sin to the next generation, and Cain killed Abel. And it came from generation to generation down to our day. And we find in our century, which was called in 1900 by a religious conference to be the Christian century, the 20th century, the two most terrible wars of history have been fought. And now, 40 years later, the world seems to be on the verge of another war that could wipe civilization out. Unless somehow men can come to their senses. But the Bible teaches that sin is insanity. And there was a motion picture some years ago called "This is a Mad, Mad World." And we have gone mad, it seems. And there seems to be no answer, because things are getting out of control. The answer, as Justin said, is in Jesus Christ. How do you explain Jesus? They could only bring three charges against him. One was that he loves sinners, and he loves you. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, he loves us all. He healed on the Sabbath day was another charge, and he claimed to be equal with God. Those are the three charges they brought against him. Notice his tremendous authority. Never a man spoke like this man. He forgave sin. Now, no prophet in history had ever attempted to forgive sin, but he forgave sin. He had authority over nature. He said to a stormy sea, "Peace be still," and calm came immediately. He made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He had authority over disease. He had authority over demons. And let me tell you, I believe demons are very real in our world today. But then look at the death he died. No other man ever died that kind of death. The lightning flashed, the thunder roared, the darkness settled on the earth. And he was on a cross, suffering and dying. And the soldiers confessed that he was the Son of God. And if you look at Jesus dying and bleeding in your place, taking your judgment and your hell, so that you can have eternal life, so that you can have forgiveness, so you can have peace, so you can have fulfillment in life, so you can know where you came from, why you're here, where you're going, get these questions answered. If you can look at him dying in your place where you belonged and I belonged, and not surrender your heart to him, then you have a very hard heart indeed. Now, many people wear crosses around their necks, but the real meaning of the cross is far deeper. The scripture says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The scripture says in 1 Peter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And because he died on the cross, the Bible says, thou wilt cast your sins in the depths of the sea. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, says Hebrews 10. God will remember your sins no more. Oh, there's a judgment coming. And you're going to stand at that judgment. And he has a tape recording of everything you've ever thought, all of your intents, all your deeds, things that you've forgotten, things that were covered up. They're all on God's tape, both in picture and in recording. And at the judgment, you'll say, God, I don't deserve hell. There you'll see yourself. And the things that you did and the things you thought and the things that you said. And you'll say, yes, that one night I heard and I had a chance and I didn't take it. And you'll see this scene all over again. And you'll say, my God, why didn't I run to Christ that night? Because only those who know Christ are going to be saved. But that wasn't the end of it, because he was buried, but he rose again. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The angel said to those that came to anoint a dead body. They said, he's not here, he's risen. The greatest news the world has ever known is that Jesus Christ is alive. If Jesus Christ is dead, I want to say this carefully. If Jesus Christ is dead and did not rise, I do not see the slightest glimmer of hope for the human race. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You say, oh, I believe all that. But see, you really don't know the meaning of that word believe. The meaning of the word believe is that you are totally committed to him and him alone, not to your goodness, not to your morality, not to your good works, not to your good family, not to the church service, not to your baptism, not to any ritual, but to Christ and Christ alone. You're looking for your personal redemption and salvation, and the fulfillment and the peace and the joy and the love that he brings to your heart. If Jesus is not risen, of course, then he's not God. But then there's lastly the power of Christ in lives today. What he's done in my own life. He changed me completely. And my family. We went to Australia. And there was a man in Australia. And we win Sydney, and we win the showgrounds. And no, there was another stadium there at that time. The showgrounds the last time. But anyway, it was a big stadium. And this man was involved in the occult and Satan worship. He was involved in drugs. He did a lot of drinking. He was had come from a home where he had been an abused child. He himself abused his wife. He would take a wire and beat her with the wire. And she decided she was going to attend those meetings, and she went and she found Christ. And when she came home and told him, he beat her and beat her and beat her. There was a man building a house next door to him, and this man asked if he would go to the meetings, and he said no, he wouldn't go. But he was a bus driver. He didn't have any education at all. He didn't know how to read or write, but he had learned enough to get a job driving a bus so he could read the signs on a temporary basis because they needed bus drivers to take people to the meetings. So he drove a bus, and he would stand on the outside and wait for the people to come out, and then he'd drive them home. But one night, he went and climbed way up in the top of the stadium, and he was as far away as he could get, sitting there in the hardness of his heart, with all the sins piled on him, miserable. And that night, when the appeal was made, they sang a song, and then they sang another song. And on the last verse of that song, he came and stood in front to give his life to Christ. His drugs left him. He got rid of the occult. He cleaned up his life. A Catholic nun taught him to read and write. He went to school, then went on to the university, then went to theological school, and today he is one of the great Baptist evangelists of the world. His name is Ron Baker. Maybe some of you know him. That's what can happen when Christ comes into a life, and he and his wife are two of the sweetest, most in love couple we've ever met. Christ did that. And Christ can do that and even more for you. He satisfies. He gives satisfaction to those that trust him. He satisfies that loneliness in your life. He gives you a purpose for living. He takes away that sense of guilt. And so tonight you ask with Saul, "Who art thou, Lord?" And this is the question that you have to answer. Who is he to you? You must face the question Pilate asked, "What then shall we do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" Pilate washed his hands, and Paul was fearful and trembling and astonished and amazed on that Damascus road. But he asked the right question, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And God and the Lord said, "Arise and go." And I'm going to ask you tonight to arise and come. Jesus is standing at your heart's door. And the scripture says that he's knocking. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," notice, hear his voice. Have you heard his voice tonight? Has there been something speaking to you? "And open the door," you must open the door, "I will come into him and have fellowship with him and he with me." I'm going to ask you tonight to open the door. There was a very famous organ at the Cathedral of Freiburg in Germany. And the man who had played it for many years had become almost too old. And one day a stranger came in and asked if he could play the organ. And the old man said, "No, I'm the only one allowed to play this organ." And the stranger sat down and listened for a while, and then he came up and he persisted. He said, "I would like to play your organ." And finally he allowed the stranger to play. And the stranger played such beautiful music as the old organist had never heard in all of his life. His eyes began to fill with tears. And when the stranger had finished playing, he went up to him and he said, "Sir, what is your name?" And the stranger replied, "My name is Felix Mendelssohn." And the old man told the story over and over, and he would always end up by shaking his head and saying, "To think, I almost did not allow the world's greatest master to play on my organ." Jesus, the world's great master, who died for you, who rose again, who loves you, who's interested in you, as if you were the only person in the world, is knocking at your heart's door right now. And he says, "I want to come in. Will you let me come in?"